First Peter chapter number 2, we're going to read just one verse in just a moment, continuing in the thought that we have started several weeks ago, the abomination of God. This is part number 4, and we kind of had a review right before we went to Bible camp. We're going to pick up where we left off in just a moment or two as we begin looking at this verse in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 18. Let me just say this. Thank you for all those that came out the other night and helped decorate. Everything is beautiful and looks sharp, look nice for Sunday. I can't wait to have our Christmas in July. Amen. You say, is it worth doing all this? Yes, it's definitely worth doing all this. Amen. And it's just a real blessing. And I hope that you'll come away having hope and joy and peace and love in your heart. And if not, maybe the cookies and the fellowship we're going to have afterward will do it. Amen. But the Word of God should do it to you. Amen. So you come back and friends and family fellowship, a cookie fellowship afterwards. The message is going to be a little bit on the shorter side. Give us time to go back and fellowship for a little bit. So I trust that you'll all come be a part of that. Let's go ahead and read here in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says. Servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, before we move on, because we're talking about froward and frowardness again, somebody tell me, what is the definition of froward or frowardness? Maybe you can look into, you got notes you can look at, because it doesn't do any good if we just talk about froward for 30 minutes and you go home and go, what's, Pastor, what does that word froward mean? Harsh, that's a great answer. Yes, harsh, what else? Yep, harsh, what else? Anybody else? Harsh. How about crooked? How about distorted? How about even uses the term perverted or perhaps people that are difficult to deal with? Do you know any people that fit that word froward or difficult to deal with? And then another definition might be this, stubbornly disobedient. Do you have any children that are froward? Stubbornly disobedient? Well, the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. So there you go. There's your answer. And then also, lastly, fourthly, it could mean contrary. So as we began to look at this idea of the abominations of God, we began to understand, first of all, what a froward heart is and what it will do. Now we're going to kind of pick up this idea of what is our response going to be to people that are froward, that people that are crooked, distorted, perverted, difficult to deal with, stubbornly disobedient and contrary. How are we going to deal with them? Again, the Bible says, servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So first of all, we understand this, that we are to be good and gentle to who? What's the Bible word? Starts with the F. Froward. So listen, when people are froward towards us, how are we to respond? What's the Bible word? It starts with the 2 G's. God alliterated his word for us. It ought to be what? First one is what? Good. And what's the second one? Gentle. So now you have no excuse. You've been taught by the Holy Spirit that when people are froward towards you, you are to be what? Say it again. Good and what? Gentle. Amen. Now that we got that down, we can say this, Lord, I am without excuse any longer. Amen. Well, this shows that even if someone really is froward towards us, we should not respond in kind. And in our flesh, if someone responds in anger, how do we respond? In anger. If someone responds with frowardness, how do we respond? Normally in frowardness, but after tonight, guess what? We're going to respond with the 2 G words, what? Good and gentle. If someone responds in kindness, how do we respond back to them? Normally in kindness. Sometimes if it's your spouse and you're just irritated, they could be kind and you're still not going to be kind, and that's another sin we'll talk about perhaps later on. Notice, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 22. It is a Bible study. 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 7. We shouldn't respond in kind. If they respond in frowardness or froward towards us, we shouldn't respond in kind. Because guess what that does? When we respond in frowardness on the same way, it lowers ourselves down to their level. You know what? We're not to be froward people. We are children of God. Notice what David wrote in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 27. Who would read that for the pastor? 2 Samuel 22 and verse 27. All right, David, thank you.
Verse 27. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou shalt show thyself unsavory.
All right. So listen, we all have a choice. We can choose what comes out of our mouth. Now, who can tell me today, honestly, say, I can't choose what comes out of my mouth. It just comes out. None of us can say that. We choose what comes out of our mouth. And the problem is sometimes is that we choose the wrong things to come out of our mouth. And really, we can choose what comes out of our mouth and show ourselves as being pure. And showing if they're froward towards us, we're not froward back to them. We're using the two G words. What are they? Good and what? Gentle, that's right. And we show ourselves being pure if we choose what comes out of our mouth. Or, guess what? We could speak with a froward mouth. And when we speak with a froward mouth, we show ourselves to be contrary. We show ourselves to be not the kind of people that God would have us. Turn into Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20. Notice what God says in Deuteronomy 32, in verse number 20. Give you a minute to turn there. And who would read that for us tonight? Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 20. Anybody on this side? All right, brother, go ahead. All right, so at least here in this passage, we find that God is speaking about the nation of Israel, and he said they are of a froward generation. And notice what he says about a froward generation. Now, I'm not making application that every time that you speak with a froward heart that you're not going to have no faith. But for the nation of Israel at this particular time, he says, children in whom is no faith. And I believe this is true in our lives as well, that if we respond in kind with frowardness, oftentimes we're not living in faith. We're not living in the way that God expects us to do so. Someone who is froward, again, is evil. They're wicked. They have a wicked heart, and it means that they are habitually inclined to disobedience. It's not speaking about one-time sin, that's bad enough. But when you speak about a froward heart, habitually inclined to disobedience. And Bible says God opposes those individuals. And for those who refuse to repent, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 22 and verse number 5. Notice what God says through Solomon as he pens down these words in Proverbs 22 and verse number 5. I think you're getting the idea is that we need to stay away from this froward heart. Proverbs 22 and verse 5. Who would like to read for us that hasn't read yet tonight? All right, Ed, thank you, brother. Look at that. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. That's God's desire for you and I, to be far from a froward heart. James puts it this way. He says, God resists the proud in James 4 and verse number 6. And oftentimes, the froward heart and the proud heart, it's setting itself up to be opposed to God and all that God has for them. And anyone who is froward is, again, twisted. They're distorted and perverse. Understand this, that God will not accept them. Turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, back to where we kind of started from. Proverbs 11, last week. Proverbs 11 and verse 20. Let me remind you of this verse. Proverbs 11 and verse 20. And who would read that for the pastor this evening? All right, John, thank you. Proverbs 11 and verse 20. All right, here That's it, brother. Thank you. Stop right there. All right. So, again, understanding this is that froward hearts are abomination to the Lord. That's what kicked off this series on abominations, Proverbs 11 and verse number 20. Well, not only do we see a froward or a perverse heart, but notice, secondly, notice the fashion or the character of the wicked. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 15, Proverbs chapter number 15. We're going to read verse number 9, Proverbs 15 and verse number 9. And who would like to read that for the pastor tonight? Proverbs 15 and verse number 9. All right. Thank you, Sandy. All right, that's great. Notice the first part of that verse. The way of the wicked is an, what's the word? Abomination unto the Lord. Notice the Bible talks about the way. And a way is someone's manner. It's their methodology. It's their preferences that they make. It's the choices that they allow their mind to make. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says this. Well, let's just turn there because it is a Bible study. Proverbs 14 and verse number 12. And who would read that for the pastor? Proverbs 14 and verse number 12. John? Mm-hmm. All right. So we see here that the Bible is speaking about a way, someone's manner again, someone's method. And the Bible says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, this verse is so important that it's repeated again in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 25. And this, the fashion or the character, or he could say this, the way of the wicked, the Bible tells us, is an abomination unto God. You know, it's an abomination because their way is wicked. We would say godless. Their character is corrupt. They're immoral and they're dishonest. Their habits are hurtful to not only themselves, but to others as well. And their course of life leaves God totally out of their life. And their way has their back toward God and their ears closed to his voice. So let me ask you, you might not consider yourself to be totally identifiable with the word froward, but the truth is, if you have your back going away from God, if you're disobedient, if you're running from God, and you have your ears closed to his voice, either through the preaching of the Word of God or the teaching of the Word of God or through your daily devotion time, your quiet time with the Lord, and your ears are closed to his verse, guess what? You're sliding right into this idea of being froward from God. You know, let's apply it to our life this way. You know what? I've learned in my 63 years of being alive on this planet Earth that most of the time, I'm my own worst enemy. Maybe that's not the case for you, but it is for me. I'm usually my own worst enemy. And I cause myself more pain, more trouble, more turmoil in my life than all my enemies put together could possibly reap upon me at one time. As a matter of fact, if you really would look at yourself and look at your soul, you would understand this, that our soul is the deadliest danger in our lives. Again, our soul being our emotions, it's being our intellect, it's being our will, it's who we are made up of. And those kind of warnings, you would think that men would learn not to trust their own thoughts. And you could shake your hand, yes, we think we would learn not to trust our thoughts. But guess what? Wrong. We still trust our own thoughts above what God has to say. And we destroy our own lives all the while, guess what that verse says, believing that we are perfectly okay and perfectly right. But the Bible says the end is destruction. Well, notice also our ways are also the ways of death. Let me give you some Bible illustrations very quickly. We're not going to turn there, but you might remember Ammon. He thought it was all right to go ahead and have a relationship with his half-sister, but guess what? He died for us in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Think about David's son Absalom. Thought it was all right to steal the throne from his father's kingdom, and guess what? He died for what he did in 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 through verse number 6. Think about Adonijah. He thought it was all right to use Solomon's mother to beg for Abishag, and he died for it in 1 Kings chapter number 2. Think about Samson. He thought it was okay to date and marry an unbeliever. But guess what? He was left blind. He was left destroyed. He was left grinding in prison, according to Judges chapter 16. And we find Solomon. Solomon thought it was all right to marry unbelievers, but all they did was turn his heart to idolatry in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Then I think about Rehoboam. He thought it was all right to accept the counsel of the young peers over the counsel of the elders, and he split the kingdom in 1 Kings chapter number 12, verses 1 through 19. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Some choices we make bring physical death, just like it did to these men. But others can bring an eternal death in the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, verse 14, the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Speaking about all those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior and what He has did for them on the cross of Calvary. And then I'm reminded as well that the Bible tells us that all liars and fornicators shall have their part in the lake of fire. And you might be surprised to be reminded of this to find out. The Bible also says the fearful and the unbelieving will be alongside the abominable and the murderers in Revelation 21 and verse number 8. And the only escape from this death is to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So let me ask you, are you written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, not only do we see the froward or perverse heart, not only do we see the fashion, the character, or the way of the wicked, notice lastly, feelings, fancy, and fabrication. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs 15 and verse number 26. Proverbs 15 and verse 26. Then we'll ask someone to read that for us. Proverbs 15 and verse 26. Who hasn't read yet that would like to read? Anybody? All right then, David, go ahead and read for us then.
Verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words.
All right. Notice the first part. I want to hone in on the first part of verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. You know, we often mistakenly believe that since we can't read each other's thoughts, that no one else knows what we're thinking. But here's the truth. You know, sometimes you convey what you're thinking by the expressions that you make. Or by the, what do they call when you do this, you know, do that, or fold. Body language, thank you, Mary. By your body language, sometimes we reveal that. But understand this, my Bible tells me that God can read and knows our thought. Turn to Job 4. Might be a little difficult to find. We don't go to Job very often. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42 in verse number 2. God not only knows, but He can read our thoughts. And here's the kicker. He knows our thoughts before we even think it. Who would read Job 42 and verse 2? Okay, Mary. All right, so here we find Job really speaking with God, and he says, no thought can be withholden from thee. Why can it not be withholden from thee? God is the creator of this earth. He's the creator of you and I. And so He knows our thoughts before we even think it. You say, oh, that's just Old Testament theology. Oh, maybe so, but turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at some of the same principles, the same theology in Matthew 12 and verse 25, and we'll see this, and we need someone to read this for us. In Matthew 12 and verse 25. All right, go ahead, brother. All right, stop there. Read that again. And keep on reading. All right. right. So here we have God the Father saying that no thought can be withholded from thee. Job speaking about God. And then we have here in Matthew, and Jesus knew their thoughts. So with the Lord, there's no such thing as a private thought. So you might have thoughts running through your head and think, well, nobody's going to know that. My wife's not going to know that. My husband's not going to know that. My best friend's not going to know that. And that may be true, but you might give it away with your body language or your visible expressions on your face. But understand this, the Lord knows. I think you and I should pray as David prayed. Just turn over to Psalm 19. Let's see how David prayed when thinking about these thoughts. Psalm 19, verse number 14. Psalm 19 and verse 14. If anybody hasn't read today, would like to read? All right, sister, thank you. All right, here's David. Now, this is before David had his sin with Bathsheba and really wasn't the man of God that he should have been. But understand this. He said, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. What's that word meditation? What's it meaning here in this passage? The meditations of my heart. The thoughts, that's right. So David said, Lord, let the words that come out of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So David could have just said, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. But I think David was smart enough to understand this. What proceedeth from the heart cometh forth out of the mouth. And so David understood this, that it's more than just the words coming out of my mouth. It's the thought. The thought of our brain is the thinking center of who we are. And he said, let both of them, my thoughts and the words that proceed, be acceptable in thy sight. Notice, first of all, the power of our thoughts. You see, the mind is the control center of our lives. You know, our thoughts govern our relationship with God. Our thoughts govern our relationship with others, with our business partners. They govern our successes and our failures. They even govern the direction in which the path that we choose here on this earth. And godliness is only a result of right thinking. And by that I mean the right thinking is how God thinks. So if you want to have right thinking, you have to think the way God thinks. Philippians 2:5 says this, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So you say, well, I can't think like God. Oh, no, sorry. Philippians 2:5 tells us that we can. He said we can have this mind of Christ, which is also in Christ. And notice not only the power of our thoughts, but notice the problem with our thoughts. Most of the time, it's not the power of our thoughts that we have trouble with. It's the problem with our thoughts. Notice the influence of our past. And when we're saved, God gave us a new spirit. And we can look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 and say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But not only do we have a new life, but we have a new beginning. And Paul tells us this in Philippians 3 and verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and notice what he says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. So we find the influence of our past, when God saves us, we have a new spirit, a new life, and a brand new beginning. And one thing he didn't do, which it took me a long time to kind of figure out the reasoning behind this, God did not blot the past out of our mind. Do you ever think of, boy, if he could just take away some of that stuff back there, it'd be a real blessing to me. Do you ever wonder why God didn't take that past or those memories away from you when you became, you have a new spirit, a new life, and a new beginning? Why would you think he did not do that? Let's answer that question. What do you think? So you can learn from it. Yes, that's a great answer. What else? Thankful that we've been forgiven for that. Yes, I'm thankful. When I look back at my life before I knew Christ, I'm thankful for that. Somebody else? Yeah, that's right. So you don't make the same mistakes twice. I believe this. God wants us to use the good and bad of our past when ministering to other people. And by remembering our past, we'll be more sensitive to them because of our own experiences. Now, we look at our life and their life, and it might be totally different, but listen, when we look at our life and think, I don't know why God would ever choose me to be saved, and they're looking at their life, I don't know why God would ever choose me, and said, well, in my past life, you know, God brought me from this, and God brought you from this. So God uses it to help us to be a witness to others. And I think there's a word of caution we need to understand. The more that God uses you and I, the more Satan is going to try to harass us in this area. He's going to try to keep throwing it up and said, well, you know what? You're doing pretty good now, but I remember 3 years ago, I remember back here when you flubbed the dub, and I remember here when you backslid on God. And the more that God uses you and you're willing to submit and surrender to him, the more Satan's going to come up and say, well, what about this? Well, notice the influence of our past, but notice the wrong input. And here's the truth. When we allow into our minds every day affects our thought life. What we allow in through our eye gate and our ear gate affects us each day. Things like the television, things like social media. How about the internet or music choices, or how about blogs or even books and a host of other things that I can't even think of that affect us each and every day. And do you understand that it's not usually the big things that affect us the most? It's the little things. It's the subtle things. It's the unexpected things that affect our minds and the most, rather than usually the big obvious ones. It's like this. You might not lust after somebody else, you know, at your work, but you'll go by a billboard and you'll see, you know, a good-looking cowboy up there, and he's riding his horse, and the sunset's going down, and he's tan, and he's dark, and he's riding his horse. He's wearing a tight pair of jeans, and you might think, well, that's a pretty good-looking guy. It's not the big things. It's not seeing him on the internet riding a horse with no clothes on. It's little things that most of the time trip us up. And it's the same with the men. You see a lady advertising, oh, beautiful, you want to have beautiful skin, and she's wearing hardly anything. It's not the big thing. It's not you oftentimes looking at pornography or nakedness. It's the little things that causes our mind to go wild. And so we need to understand that. Turn your Bible to Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. You say, I don't believe that to be true. Well, you don't believe the Bible, because notice what Proverbs 23 and verse 7, Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says. Who would read that for us today? Who hasn't read yet? Anybody? Anybody don't read? Okay, sister, thank you. Yes, 23:7. I'd stop and repeat that again. Mm-hmm. And finish. Notice the first part. For he that thinketh in his heart, remember the mind controls us. It controls our speech. It comes from our heart. And the Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. But also reminded that Paul says this in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. Then I'm reminded of Psalm 19 and verse number 14. Let's turn there. Psalm 19 and verse 14. So we need to switch our thinking, don't we? We need to think on these good things, Paul says. Notice that the psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 14, notice what he says. Who would read that? Psalm 19, verse 14. Anybody? Psalm 19 and verse 14. All right, Sandy? All right, let the words of my mouth, and notice the next word, the meditations of my heart. In other words, meditations, we could say, what's the meaning? Thoughts of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, we see the influence of our past. We find the wrong input, but notice the results. What's going to happen if we put the wrong input into our life? Well, number one, ungodly input creates an appetite of acceptance. It creates an appetite of acceptance for the things of this world. And that what happens is it dulls our senses. Let me just illustrate it this way. You know, I think 20, 30 years ago, I'm not exactly sure, they passed the Marriage Amendment Act in Congress. Basically, it said one man marries a woman, and a woman marries a man, and that's it. And now that thing has been pulled away and done away. And then the homosexuals have come in and very subtly, as Satan works in, puts in a little gay person on the show. And we think, well, it's just one little show, you know, it's that. Next thing you know, they're marching naked in the street, and they're adopting babies and living together. Now they're legally married. It starts very subtly. What happens is when we put ungodly input, it creates an appetite of acceptance for things of this world, and it dulls our senses to what God has to say. Things that were once sinful to you and I become just a different set of values. And we say, oh, well, they believe that way. I'm never going to do that. I don't believe in that, but they can do whatever they want. No, we can't have that kind of attitude. God says it's wrong, and it's wrong. Ungodly input can create a spirit of hostility toward the things of God. And the more ungodly things we put into our life, the more wrong input we put in, it suddenly creates us hostility towards the things of God. And we develop an appetite for ungodly things. Godly things begin to irritate us because they make us feel guilty. And we begin to a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. And now we find godly things that God hates. And it's an abomination to God, now make us feel bad. Why? Because we have accepted them. And I think we can apply it to our lives this way. When we begin to leave God out of our lives, strongholds begin to develop in our life. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. When we leave God out of our lives, we begin to develop strongholds in our life. Who would read 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 4? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 4. All right, Debbie, thank you. All right. So in this passage, we find that the word strongholds refers to resisting God's truth, which the next verse begins to explain. Who would read verse 5 for us? All right, Ed, thank you. All right. So in this context of verses 4 and 5, we understand that strongholds refer to something that's deeply rooted. Deeply rooted arguments, false belief, proud thoughts, or mental or even spiritual resistance against God. Or we could say simply this, we put it in different words. A stronghold is an area of thinking in which we allow Satan entry. Think about that. A stronghold is an area of thinking in which we allow Satan entry into. I'm reminded of Ephesians 4 and verse 27, where Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, neither give place to the, can you answer it, devil. And so, my friend, when we begin to leave God and His Word and the truth of His Word, we begin to build strongholds up in our life, which is an area of thinking in which we allow Satan. You see, here's the truth. Satan cannot force his way into our mind. He cannot do it. It's a private space. And so for Satan to come into your thought life, guess what you're going to have to do? He can't force himself in, so you have to let him come in. Whether you invite him or by leaving the Word of God, he begins to slip in. See, here's the truth. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. He does that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But understand this, Satan doesn't blind the mind of those who trusted in Christ. Satan works a little different. He deceives the believer. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. He blinds the mind of the lost, but for those who are saved, we find he deceives the believer. And how does he deceive it? By improper thoughts that come into our mind. All right, who would read 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3? Anybody tonight? All right, Doug, thank you, brother. All right. So here we find for the believer, Satan deceives them, but for the lost, he blinds them. Well, we see the power of our thoughts, but notice in the program with our thoughts, but problem with our thoughts, but notice lastly, and then we'll be done, the programming of our thoughts. All right. Now that we know that our thoughts have to be made right, what are we going to do? How are we going to program our thoughts to be the right kind of thoughts? How are we going to have that right kind of input in our life? Well, number one, to program your thoughts, you must acknowledge that you have the capacity to think right. Ever meet people that say, I can't do anything right. No matter what I do, I try to do my very best. You know, it's like sad sacks, and they're always down in the mouth about themselves. But notice, turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. Notice that before you can program your thoughts, you're going to have to acknowledge that you have the capacity to think right, that God has given you the ability to think right. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. Who would read that for us tonight? All right, David, thank you.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, that we have the mind of Christ?
Oh, what did that last part of that verse say? We have the mind of what? Christ. And so we have the capacity to think right. The problem is that we don't always want to receive that right input. Well, number one, you must program your thoughts and acknowledge you have the capacity to think right. But then number two, seek to be spiritually minded. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you in Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2. If ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. And so if we are going to be seek to be spiritually minded, guess what we're going to have to do? We'll have to put our thoughts and the intentions of our heart on spiritual things. The Bible puts it this way, on your affections on things above, not on this earth. And then lastly, turn to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. How are we going to have the right input coming in? Well, thirdly, screen our thoughts through God's word and his will for our life. 2 Corinthians 10, 5, I'll read it. Casting down, or in other words, out, that word down literally means out, imaginations. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then fourthly, choose to refuse some thoughts and renew your mind by feasting on the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says this, that the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. So you see, it is possible for us to have the right input. It might take a little bit of work, but we can have the right input. So as we close tonight, God is looking for people who think his way, and not only think his way, but view things from his viewpoint. We have a biblical view, not a worldly viewpoint. It's interesting to note that an English word intelligent comes from two French words. The first one is inter. The second one is laser, and that inter means between, and legar means to choose. So an intelligent person has learned to choose between two things. He knows what is good is better than evil. He knows that confidence should supersede our fear, and that truth has more virtue than ignorance does in our life. So let me ask you tonight, how is your thought life? Is it acceptable to the Lord or is it an abomination? I think this message really tonight, as we conclude this matter of abomination, is that God is deeply concerned with you and I, not only with our actions, not only with our heart, not only with our walk, but also our thought life. And if there's any froward way that could be found in us, any worldly influence that has crept into our lives, any thought that's not pleasing to Him, let's bring it before the Lord in humble repentance. And may God help us to have clean hearts. God can help us to have a pure mind and live lives that bring honor and glory to Him, so that in all we say, all that we think, and even all that we do, we might be pleasing in His eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,